All right, well, I will say Shabbat Shalom. I want you to notice, to start with, the date here at the bottom of the screen here. It says it's Adar 26. Does everybody know what that means? What's fast approaching?
Passover.
Yes. What's? That's right. What is next Wednesday?
New Year's Day.
I knew I could count on Robin. It's New Year's Day. We are about to begin a brand new year. We've progressed through yet another year. Another full set of the holy days. And we're about to embark once again on a whole new set. Go through it all again. A new, brand new cycle in a brand new year. This means, of course, that Passover is quickly approaching. We're less than 3 weeks away. We've got two more Sabbaths, and then that following Wednesday is Passover. So it's a time to be preparing ourselves, and there's one thing about the holy day cycle, about the holy days, that is very consistent, and that is it gives us many opportunities for reflection. As this year ends and another one begins, it's time to look back, to consider the previous year, to count the successes, and to evaluate our shortcomings. Approaching Passover, we're told to examine ourselves so as not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. Now, we've talked many times. That doesn't mean there's anything you can do to be worthy. It just means that we are to seriously acknowledge Yeshua's sacrifice and acknowledge that we do indeed need it desperately. We accept that sacrifice and we set ourselves to press on, as Paul put it, towards that which Yeshua has for us. So it is a time to be retrospective, to look in the rearview mirror, so to speak, and see how we held up, how did we do, how we fought the battles the previous year, and where we need to gain strength, where we need to train in order to be better equipped for the coming year's battles. I started thinking about it in terms of these battle terms due to the myriad of scriptures that reflect this life in that very manner. John 18:36 says, Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." Now, there will be a time where they will fight and they will be victorious, and all of that will be cast into Tartaros. So he says, if my kingdom were of this, my servants would fight. Would fight. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, "Therefore I run this, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." In other words, not just shadow boxing, not just pretending to fight, but getting in there and fighting. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Wrestling is a form of fighting. We wrestle against those principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up weapons. Take up armament. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. In other words, to be victorious in battle. 1 Timothy 6:12 says to fight the good fight. If you're looking for a title scripture for today, here it is. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's our instruction too, to fight the good fight. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he told him he'd done just that. He said that I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And as a result, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and I. So that's our goal as well, isn't it? To fight the good fight. To continue to lay hold of, to grasp that which Yeshua provides. That process of him laying out for us his righteousness, it begins at Passover. We don't earn it. We just show up eternally grateful. That's what makes us worthy to be there. Thankfulness. See the previous message if you've not yet. Anyway, again, I got to thinking about the past year and my battles. How have I fought? How have I done? Which ones did I lose? That's an important question because, you know, every battle that you lose, you have to fight it again. And so this idea of battling and fighting made me think about what we can learn from those who do it for a living. Some of you may not know this, but I had great interest when I was in school of becoming an Air Force officer. Flying was something that I really, really wanted to do. But financially, it's just was completely out of the question without joining the military. But back then, if you had anything less than 20/20 vision, you were not accepted in any of the flight areas. So that was not just the Air Force, but any branch. Vision correction at the time was not allowed. Of course, LASIK and all that wasn't even around yet. Since I've had my eyes done, and I have gotten my pilot's license. But back then, I was very nearsighted, so there was no flying career for me. Had I gone in, though, I would have found that the military does some very interesting things in training people to fight. Now, it's not always the good fight that we're talking about, but nevertheless, we can learn some things from them in thinking about how we can approach this upcoming year for the fights that lay ahead for each one of us. The first thing that you learn in the military is it's not about you. In fact, you get stripped of you very quickly. Every soldier starts their service the same way. They get their hair shaved. They get some identical clothes that everybody else is wearing. There's no identity there except for that, you know, they stitch your last name right here. Everything that you are gets boiled down and stripped down to a little metal tag. It's last name first, first name last, your date of birth, your social security number, and your blood type. Your religious affiliation, you know, in case they can't do anything. You know, they give you your blood type so maybe they can help you if something happens. But then your religious affiliation if they can't. And everything else, your entire identity is just stripped away. Everything about you as a civilian, when you enter that and you're in that training, is just reduced down, stripped away, and they're converting you over to operate within this other organization. Sound familiar? Over a short period of time in basic training, everything about you, from your hair down to the way you dress, is reduced to this one appearance of the branch of the service that you joined. The purpose of basic training is important and necessary. It's to transition folks who are used to being self-sufficient, to acting on their own, to doing things their own way, to making, you know, choosing good and evil on their own, to taking care of themselves, into functioning as a member of a much larger organization that has its own traditions, its own regulations, its own laws, its own rules, its own rites of passage, even its own culture. Can you see the correlation to the kingdom there? To Scripture? What are we told? We're told that the old man in us must die. That that who you are, that identity has to go away, and that you have to transition over. It has to die. We are to be crucified with Christ, become a new creation. All of those things that we read. In our basic training, our old man is being stripped away. In military basic, you are challenged mentally and physically and emotionally. Everything that you thought you knew about yourself is put to the test. They're tested. Everything in basic is geared to equip you with the fundamental skills that you need to fulfill your job as a soldier and to facilitate this shift in identity. That shift is necessary. It's critical. It is in the military, and it is for us in preparation of the kingdom. Our identity must change. We are to think and act first and foremost as members of this kingdom. Not everyone has the desire or ability to join the military. I had the desire. I didn't have the physical qualifications. But that's different in the kingdom. God has created each and every person with the capacity to have relationship with Him. And while not all will become members of the kingdom, God's desire and intent is clear. Let's look at Ephesians 2. And just really let this settle in its context. He says, He made, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A lot, I mean, that's a big identity change. That's a big flop, dead to alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was your leader. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, we are His, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That whole section right there really talks about this huge shift in identity and direction in life. It's a 180. Like a soldier would be equipped with new uniforms and haircuts and dog tags and weapons and all of this, Yeshua begins the process of training us and refashioning us for everything that's required for salvation. God has a place in mind for each and every one of us and is training us for that. When we come into relationship with the Father through Yeshua, we step into a new divine identity. I'm not going to delve into the whole idea about predestination. I just think maybe you could think of it as you're either, right? You're either drafted or volunteer, right? Well, I know where we're at. But anyway, either way, you're in the kingdom, and you're to fight the good fight. Onward, Christian soldiers, and all that, right? But we are to move past this basic training, though. We are to move beyond the initial salvation experience into the fullness of the calling that God has for us. And this entails expanding the basic understanding that you can't be a lone ranger. You have to be a functioning part of the greater unit. And this is much of what basic does, much of what they instill in them. It strips the individual of their oneness, so to speak, and gets them to think as a unit. This is why you see such great camaraderie and dedication to their serving unit in the military. They're trained to carry out the mission of the unit, not their individual desires. And we have to learn to think somewhat in that same way, to stop thinking selfishly, but for the good of the kingdom. Dedicated to working within the structure of the kingdom, working within the kingdom rules, just like they have to work within theirs. The military has strict guiding principles, doesn't it? Well, so does the kingdom. The military has an overall mission. And then in all of these different units, there are submissions that all work towards the overall mission of the military itself. And what God sets for us to do, our missions, are designed to engage us in the overall work of the kingdom. Now, when you leave basic, when they leave basic, do they know everything that they need to fulfill their duty in their assigned role? No. They just learned that those basic things. See, when you came to Yeshua, did you know all that you know today? Of course not. Do you even know today all that you want to know or need to know from the Bible or what God has to teach you? Can you answer all the important questions like, does Adam have a belly button? I don't know. Still don't know. Does Adam have a belly button? What God gives us in basic is basically the unit that we're called in. So you think about our unit that we're called into, right? We're here to help one another. We're here to uphold one another, to hold each other accountable, to learn from one another, and further learn how to operate in kingdom ways. All the while, though, bearing in mind what you learned in basic, and never letting go of what you learned in basic. And that is this, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't have my identity anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This scripture right here is critical in understanding the concept of lordship. In the military, there is an unwavering, stone-cold set chain of command. One over you says for you to do something, and your response is, no matter high you are on the chain, there's somebody higher, you say, sir, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. There is no debate. And we have to maintain that same attitude with God, the ultimate sir. It's why this whole idea of his instructions being done away is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. We are bought and paid for. We are owned by God. That is our new nature. Our personal self is crucified. And that new man belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore. Not fallen to him. And just like military personnel are no longer civilian, they're owned by the government for that time that they're in. We're not civilians anymore. We're members and soldiers in the kingdom of God. This right here is the beginning of a deeper understanding of your role as a member of the kingdom. Your new life is to be in service to your Savior. We are invited into this kingdom, giving giftings and callings to bring glory to the Father in whatever manner He directs. Anyway, yes, we're talking about this being a deeper understanding and understanding our role as a member of the kingdom. Jeremiah 18 uses the analogy of the potter and the clay to reinforce the fact that God has dominion over his creation. It is His prerogative in every step to direct how we are to be used in the unit that we're enlisted in. How we deal with the challenges that we face, the manner in which we live, and even how we die, all of that is in God's hands. Our lives are not our own as soldiers in the kingdom. We belong to the Lord. It is most critical that we as believers, that we recognize, that we internalize this truth, because that is what changes us. Because apart from it, we cannot function the way that God wants us to function. And I'm going to say, look, I want you to consider this monumental example from Christ, that He demonstrated this to the nth degree. Read this. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You talk about getting your head shaved and all your clothes taken away and be made to look like it. Come on. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the stake. Therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Guys, this is the epitome of performing fully inside the kingdom mission. Completely obliterating His oneness of just Him. In the military, you hear the phrase, you fight like you train. You fight like you train. It expresses simply that apart from discipline and peacetime, in the routine of your day-to-day, you won't succeed on the battlefield if you're not succeeding there. Military training prepares soldiers in a variety of ways, in physical conditioning, in competency with the weapons, with the organizational culture and traditions. And also mental conditioning. And that one, the mental conditioning, is what supports and facilitates all the other things in order to be effective. Many of the exercises that the soldiers performed, or I should say rather endured, in basic, are intended to stretch them to their breaking point, both physically and emotionally. It's part of the training. And so it is with us. God stretches us. It's imperative that we learn to embrace that and to overcome our fears, to overcome our natural sense of self-preservation in an atmosphere of high stress and danger, and just rely on God. The Lord trains us. He allows us to engage in activities and get into situations with the enemy. And through those encounters, you can call them trials or testings if you want, whatever you want to call them, we're to exercise our faith and knowledge of His Word, and this develops what I call spiritual muscle memory, right? We begin to learn as a reflex to trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God despite what we see swirling around us in the physical. Remember 2 Corinthians 10, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. See, how well we submit to the Lord's discipline and direction, how well we learn to wield our weapons as members of the kingdom, will have both present and eternal consequences on both ourselves and other people. We need to take time to evaluate how we're fighting. We're talking about a new year. It's Adar 26. New Year's Eve is next Wednesday. One of the things that's unique about the Marines is that every single Marine is the first training they get is as a rifleman. Every Marine learns to be an expert rifleman and to operate as a small unit. Whether they enlist to be a cook or a radio operator or counterintelligence or a pilot or whatever, they are still trained to be a rifleman. At any point, any Marine at any time can drop what they're doing, pick up a rifle and fight in a small unit and be effective with it. As believers, we are, regardless of our gifts and callings, need to be ready at any point to wield the weapons of our warfare. Our weapons, of course, are the Word of God, prayer, praise. We are all to be worshipers, giving praise always. If you missed the last message I gave, go back and listen to it. God indeed inhabits the praises of His people. With God present, who can come against? We read this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When God is present in the battle, guys, it's as good as won. Now, it may not be according to our timing, but it's as good as won. Our praise speaks into the atmosphere, our agreement that our God is all that He says He is and that He will do what He says He does is powerful. The outflow of that experience becomes our testimony, a word given to us not only to strengthen us but to encourage others and provide a witness of our God. Our usefulness to the kingdom grows through our experiences with the Lord. We move up in rank, so to speak. Have you ever thought about this? I want to look at something here in Genesis 6 and Noah. Verse 18, it says, "But I establish my covenant with you," speaking to Noah, "and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." We've read this before, but of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is beaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now that's an important statement. And we see that same language used over and over with Noah. Noah did this, and all that God commanded him, he obeyed. And we need to do the same thing. We need to hear God. We need to train ourselves to hear God and obey Him, to Shema, to hear and do. We must believe when God speaks and then act on it. His words are not casual, guys. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is useful and it's important. And I read this to you because I want to show you something. Notice that after this initial account, so He's given these instructions, and it says, and Noah did it. He obeyed. After he obeys and does this part, we see that Noah is promoted. He moves up a rank, so to speak. And now he's given instructions related to the clean animals. I never would have seen this had it not been for our series and really thinking about these about holiness. Look at this. He's now given instructions related to the clean animals, ones that will be used for sacrifice. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then he did everything that he was told to do and he obeyed. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Okay, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall now take 7 of each and every clean animal. A male and his female, 2 each of the animals that are unclean, and a male of his female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did, again, according to all that God commanded him. It was only after Noah was obedient in bringing in the ordinary animals that God blessed him with the opportunity to handle the holy ones. You see? His obedience in the physical things allowed him access to the spiritual things, the holy things. Our access to the holy things, to grow in the spirit, is proportional to how well we hear and do in the physical. How well we use the weapons and given to us in operating simultaneously in the physical and the spiritual worlds. And I want to explore that for just a second. We've discussed many times how the physical world reflects the spiritual world. The Lord declares this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." You should recall back in Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, we see God speaking to the universe, and it responds with emphatic activity. Exactly, you know, we sing that song, you know, that I forget the exact lyrics now, but you know, the universe obeyed, and so will I. That song, "So Will I." Adam and Eve were created for that garden environment. The garden was designed and equipped to complement them as caretakers. But once sin entered the picture, do you realize the creation had to change? You see, when God pronounced sentence on Adam and Eve and Satan, in those curses that he gave, when he spoke that, this earth changed. The world changed. The world had to respond to those words. When God speaks, the world has to respond to it. The world literally changed at the time that God spoke those words. And as people that are called to be the temple that houses God's Spirit, God's Spirit is in you, and you're speaking, our words carry great weight. When we repent, when we praise Him, when we speak His Word, when we acknowledge and we agree with God's words, and those words proceed from our mouths, they carry power. Years ago, I gave a whole couple of messages on this. Because with those words, we reject the enemy's work in our lives. We declare glory and the goodness of God. We acknowledge our dependence on Him. You can look at the story of Hezekiah. I don't have time to read it all. But Hezekiah had pride in his own power. You know, he relied on physical acts and physical weapons to prepare for this impending attack from Assyria. And he had to learn the lesson that he needed to seek the Lord. Isaiah 36 records the coming of the Syrian representative to the Israelites in chapter 36. Verse 4 says, "The field commander said to them, 'Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. on whom are you depending that you rebel against me? You see, what is in your arsenal to have power for war? We can ask ourselves the same thing. What is in your arsenal for the power for war and the battle that we're in? We need to think about who we trust when the enemy comes inducing us with threats and with fear. When we face things that tend to change our focus and compel us to act in our own strength, what we really need to do is speak truth, to shed light in the darkness, to praise God, to bring Him into the situation. In the physical realm, officers spend years studying military leaders that from previous battles to see how they fought, to learn the tactics and strategies of their enemy, so that they can anticipate them and that they can avoid the mistakes that were made in the past. And I'm just submitting to you that we can take this opportunity as we close out this year to look back over the previous one and study the tactics that the enemy used in your battles. Because if you can understand them, if you can see them, you can anticipate them, then you can prepare yourself to win that battle the next time. In the movie Patton, we see an example of this. You know, he was somebody that constantly studied his enemy, constantly studying all of the different commanders of the different units in the opposing force. As believers, we must study our enemy. We must know our enemy. We must know his character. We must know how he operates. We know that his character is one of a liar and a murderer and a thief. He desires to be God. He was created to be in God's presence. He was a covering cherub. His wings were right there covering the throne of God, the word tells us. And having been in the Lord's presence, he knows full well the strategic power and purpose of prayer and worship and praise. In his hatred of humanity, he attacks any and all who dare to wield those weapons. He no longer has the privilege of operating as he was created, to be a worshiper, and so he hates anyone that does. We must know his character so that we can recognize his attacks, understand where it's coming from and what the purpose is. He operates by continually seeking to seed the battlefield with confusion and fear and despair and hatred. His lies constantly minimize and demean the need for God in our lives. How many of these phrases have you heard in your life, that all gods are the same? Or God is dead. God doesn't exist. I don't need God. God made a mistake when he made me. All right? Or he didn't show up for me, so therefore he must not be a good God. All these kinds of Satan's lies. He wants to focus our attention on what we see and feel rather on what we know. He attacks what God has provided in an attempt to cause us to doubt God's faithfulness and ability to do what he says he's going to do. That's the weapons of his warfare. Know them. And you can see them clearly, and so you can defeat them before it spreads. And many of the things that he does is like in the military, like a nuclear bomb. The effects can be far-reaching and cause damage well beyond the immediate, you know, point of impact or target. You see, you target a father and the family's weakened. target a child or a youth and the stress of that could weaken a marriage. Target a pastor and the congregation is weakened. See, one target and there's a ripple effect. You see this strategy in physical battle. It's taught in the military. They know if they kill one person, that one person is out of the fight. They also know if they wound one person, that two more will come to save him and drag him out, and they take three out of the fight. Let alone all the back-end resources that it takes to try to save that man's life from his injuries. So they know, and it's taught. So Satan knows this. And while he'd love to just, you know, wipe us completely out, he knows that a lot of times it's better for him to just shoot and wound, because he can take out a whole unit, a whole group with a single attack. But by standing on the truth of our God-given identity, we can identify those strategies. We can defeat those lies. We don't have to fear the enemy. I just think that as we enter in yet another Holy Day season, as we examine ourselves and approach Passover, that it's valuable to look back at the battlefield, to learn the lessons, to engage in the good fight, to understand the tactics used against us and make ready for the new year, to gird ourselves with strategies and weapons to win some of those battles that are coming for the next year. We've been given the privilege of becoming image bearers of the Most High God, and as such, we are to be soldiers, disciplined, steadfast, and alert, and ready. We are not to be blind to the schemes of the enemy. You can see them if you're looking. Some are obvious. Right now, we're all aware and have experienced in some fashion the enemy on this massive worldwide attack on identity. It's all over the world. It's not just the U.S., guys. This identity, we hear that word all the time. Now, the strategy and tactics are clear and they align perfectly with his character, don't they? His thumbprints are all over this. By attacking our God-given identity, both physically and spiritually, we have people that don't even know what sex they are. Their identity is being challenged. The enemy can disrupt and rupture the most foundational part of our existence, of who we are, even physically. And if he can do that, he can do it mentally and emotionally as well. He's convincing thousands of people that they're a mistake, that they're born in the wrong body. Identity is on attack. And by doing so, it undermines God's character as the loving, holy, divine, all-knowing, and perfect Father that he is. You see, you attack one, and a lot of times, parents and family members are affected too, or sometimes infected, if you know what I mean by that. Satan is attacking physical identity to the point where even gender is confused. And that's easy to see. But he's also has been attacking for a long time, for a couple thousand years, the identity of the church. Most people in the church don't know what unit they're enlisted in. They don't know which branch they're in. They don't know that the kingdom is Israel. They don't have their identity. He's stripped it away. And because they don't know they're Israel, remember what we talked about in the military? You're stripped away and now you're a member of that culture, those rules, that hierarchy. You know, you step out of civilian life into this whole other, okay. Well, what have they stepped out into? if they don't know their identity as in Israel, it's no wonder then that they can just throw out the rules. Oh, that law doesn't apply. No, it doesn't apply to you. I agree. The law does not apply to you. If you are not an Israelite, it doesn't apply to you. Go. You're eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Decide for yourself. See how that goes. Report back to me. Your identity, who you have enlisted with, the branch that you're in, is the kingdom of God, and its name is Israel. And he stripped the church in a gigantic fashion of its identity. And he's doing this. He's doing the same thing physically right in front of our eyes with people. We've got to be able to see it. When we turn our lives over to Yeshua, our identity is changed and we are given a new life with the power to live for Christ alone. Check out Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the other camp, from the dominion of darkness. He's taken away, that's not our identity anymore, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And it is there that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are empowered to live for Christ, empowered to win the battles. Talking about Ron Dart earlier. We're born to win. Born to win. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, see, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. What a great word. We don't just, you know, win. It's obliterate.
Obliterate.
Yeah. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wow. Like it or not, guys, you're in a battle. The war is waging. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to believe that you aren't in that war. See, he can literally beat anybody that doesn't engage in the battle. You can fight anybody and win if they don't fight back. But you see it, you know there's a battle. As believers, though, you need to understand, we live on the front line. We're not back away. We live on the front line. So we have to be ready for an attack, because one can come at any moment. You're on the front line. You got to be prepared. You've heard the saying that you don't always get to choose your battles, only how you fight them. The same is true in our spiritual lives. Attacks can and will come from just about anywhere. And just remember, if God is for us, nothing can be against us. And so I ask you, is He inhabiting your praises of Him? Is He with you when the attacks come? If He is, it's a short battle, because we have this promise in Isaiah 54. It says, "No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." This is the heritage. This is the promise. This is who the people of God are. This is their vindication. from me, declares the Lord. The Lord does not mince words about the certainty of conflict. Here in Deuteronomy 20, it says, when, not if, but when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. In other words, you see, how am I going to overcome this? Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. He's in your praises, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And you shall say to them, this is praise. Hear, people, look, you're on the front line. You're on the verge of battles. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we're going to praise our God. Don't let your heart be faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Stand with him. For the Lord your God, he goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you. See, the Lord doesn't go to battle to surrender. He goes for victory, and it's sure. But it's according to his timing. You know, think about Joseph for just a moment. I'm talking about the brother with the coat of many colors, and he got sold into slavery. I want you to fast forward in your mind to when he was in prison. So he's in prison. And the cupbearer and the baker, at one point, this was about 2 years ahead of when he did get let out. They got let out, and Joseph said to them, now don't forget me, to get me out of here. Well, what'd they do? They did forget him. And he spent 2 more years in there. Now what if he'd been released then? What if they hadn't forgotten him? What would Joseph have been? He would have just been another slave, another body in the land of Egypt. But according to God's timing, when he was let out, God had prepared everything ahead of him. He steps out of prison into a divine appointment and becomes, in essence, the physical savior of the world. Second in command of all of Egypt. You see, time, guys, is something that only that we worry about. Please remember, as you look back at the battlefield of your last year and prepare for the next, that as soon as you became a member of the kingdom of God, your uniform changed. Your banner changed. The flag that you serve under changed. And it makes you a target. Because you've gone AWOL from the other camp and joined the other side. The Lord alone knows and sees all things, and because of that alone, he knows what's going on in the spiritual. He knows the conflict that's actually happening. He knows those enemy strategies and tactics. And he knows what our response should be. And so he will be there with us. And I'm going to keep saying it. He resides in our praises. There comes a time when the enemy attacks your territory. You know, he gets in there and he presses hard and he takes ground and he's holding on, and that and it manifests through fear and pain and doubt and worry and even anger. I've lived it. The targets are all over the place. It could be your children, it could be your health, maybe your finances, whatever it is. The pressure's real and it's intense. Your faith is being challenged. You're in a battle. And like Job, let me tell you, there's going to be voices all around you that's going to come and give you all sorts of bad advice. They're going to want you to retreat and go AWOL back to the other camp. I'm not talking about a testing from the Lord. I'm talking about a clear attack from the enemy intended to rob you of your heritage, to reduce or destroy your faith, or damage and destroy that which you love. And at these times, these lowest points in our lives, we have this thing in us to fight or flight. Either fight or flight. And I'm going to say there's maybe another one. And that's to stop. Just stop. sometimes the best thing to do is fall back to the stronghold. To set your mind and firmly on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on His words, and erect walls, a stronghold of praise around you, to draw in the presence of God. That's where we run to. Where is His presence? He resides in his our praises. That's our stronghold. We've read verses today about stronghold, and a lot of times we read it in a negative state of the enemy. The concept of a stronghold is a defensive position used to hold territory to deny it to the enemy. The stronghold is a place to make a stand for something worth fighting for. And while we typically think of it in the negative, we have to realize that this is a weapon, a strategy that's available to us too. In occupying the stronghold, you acknowledge that God is the only one that can see you through to the victory. And if I'm going to be blunt, I'm going to say that there's only two ways out of a stronghold. Either a body bag or victorious. That's it. You take your position and you stand firm. To take up the stronghold means you regard God's reputation higher than your own. That you're looking to Him. That you agree with God and what He said is right and true, regardless of the situation that you're in. Notice Deuteronomy 30. We'll start to wind up here quickly. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will send it into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. What's he saying here? First off, what he tells us to do is not beyond our reach. In another place, the word basically says that he won't give us more than what we can handle. He's also saying, hey, I've got this. Who are we to say who should or what should or shouldn't happen? We don't have control over that. We're bought with a price, remember? We're not our own, remember? Finally, he said his word is to be in our mouth and in our heart, that we're to stand strong no matter what swirls around. This is where, further down in this deal, I think it's verse 20, is where we read that he sets before us blessing and cursing, life and death, and to choose life. He alone is the source of life. Listen, every time that we choose God, we defeat the enemy. Every single time. In our series of late, we've talked about the difference between why and what. By asking what, it shifts the focus away off of ourselves and on to what God is wanting to do in that situation. I know, maybe losing a job and then maybe losing your house some other big trial isn't a reason to raise a hallelujah. But in God's economy, it is. It becomes an opportunity for increased faith in His provision and an opportunity to share with others who are going through the same thing or something similar. So, as we see this year fading away and a new one looming on the horizon, let's take the time to evaluate our past and our current battles. Let us hold fast to our enlistment into the kingdom. Keep your basic training always in mind and expand on it. And let us help each other be better trained, be better equipped. Let us do a better job of recognizing the enemy's tactics and strategies. And always make sure that we are operating and standing firm in the stronghold of God's praises. To paraphrase Paul in Philippians 3. While we have not already fully attained perfection, let us press on, Christian soldiers, that we may lay hold of that for which Yeshua has laid hold of us. Amen?
Amen.